Good morning. My name is Dan, and it's good to be back with you. My wife Anne and I were here 3 weeks ago, I believe, and we looked at the end of the book of Philippians and talked about joy, a theme you've been exploring, you had been exploring for a number of weeks, and a number of months, maybe, I'm not sure. I think it was just a number of weeks, but I got to be part of the end of it, and it's good to be back, and now I understand that you're taking a look at various characters throughout the, is the Old Testament characters? What characters have you been looking at the last few weeks? Any, because I haven't been here and I don't know the list, so who have you considered in the last few weeks? Solomon? Oh, wow, number two, so Solomon. Wow, I'm following up on Carson, I believe. Or your brother spoke last year. Okay, awesome. The good looking one, okay, sure. Well, we're going to be talking about mistakes that we make. So let's talk about our own mistakes. How about not other people's? It's good to be with you. Have you ever had a day, a week, a month, a season, or an entire life, maybe, you're thinking, wow, it's my entire life, when things didn't work out like you planned? Anybody? We talked last time about 2020 vision and how none of us saw it right. Doesn't matter what you predicted in 2019 about 2020, it probably wasn't right. It probably didn't happen quite like you planned it, or like anyone planned it. I don't know anybody predicted, anyone who could have predicted or did predict anything close to it. You know, it's one thing to look back or and see the mistakes you've made, because sometimes you get to a place and you think, wow, this is not where I plan to be, but I recognize that it's primarily of my own making. I kind of did this to myself. Way back in the day, a new movie came out called Little Rascals. Now it's old, but it was a movie based on the characters that go way back to our gang from the 1950s or 40s, actually, in black and white. And the new movie, the Little Rascals, came out, and the key character in there was Alfalfa. Alfalfa had this little sprout of hair coming out here, and he was a clumsy guy and awkward, and they had basically the boys-only club, but he had a problem. He was falling in love with Darla. And there are lots of escapades through his life and through the movie, but at one point, he's being chased by bullies, and he's running all over the place. Pretty soon, he's in his underwear, and he's going through a pool, somebody's backyard pool. These guys are chasing him, and suddenly, he's faced with the bullies, and he just stands there, and he says, "And then the sky opened up, and God says, Alfalfa, you suck." And it's basically that moment that we've all been in, and you just say, wow, this is really bad, and I did it to myself. All the circumstances have combined, but you know what? A lot of it's my own mistakes, my own bad choices. You know what's in common with all of the choices that you've made is that you've been there for all of them. You notice that? We all make mistakes. We all make bad, poor choices. And it's tough to be in that position. But what about when you seem to have done everything right? You know, you're minding your own business. You're jumping through the hoops. You were studying for your exams. You're paying your taxes. Paying your parking tickets and speeding tickets on time, because we all get them. You know, you're saying your prayers. You were telling the truth. You were showing up on time and trying to do what you know is right. And things still went south. Things still didn't work out. You still lost the job. You still missed the cut. Still got blamed for somebody else's mistakes. You still went through the tax audit. You still got dumped for somebody else. You were deemed redundant, non-essential, or just not important enough to be chosen. You've been there? And you say, wow, you know, I thought I was doing the right thing. And so you kind of look up at the sky and say, you know, like, trying to do the right thing here, and look what's happening to me. I'm a victim. You ever felt like that? How many of you thought, boy, I am a victim. And I'm not just joking about that. You may very much feel like a victim. You may very much have been a victim of some very, very terrible things. So I want to acknowledge that. Let's acknowledge that together, that we are broken people who have had terrible experiences, and we're sitting next to people around us who have had terribly difficult experiences in life. But it's like that, you know, you're not chosen for the team. I was chosen for a baseball team once, and I wasn't really a baseball player, but I got chosen for the team. I really wanted to play, and my friends were on it, and I got chosen to be benched for the whole season. So our team, it just so happens that our team was so good, we got third place in BC, and our pitcher had a broken arm when we got third place in all of BC. So his left arm was broken. He pitched windmill pitching, so softball, fast pitch. But I wasn't a baseball player, a softball player. So I sat on the bench the whole time and watched my team shellack other teams like 40 runs to nothing in the game. Yeah, and, you know, that was before the fifth inning where they canceled the game or whatever. Like, it was just unbelievable. So I wasn't, it doesn't matter how good I was, I'd never be as good as the other nine players or however many players on a team? Nine, thanks, okay, got it right. I'm not a baseball player. And so I sat on the bench almost the whole year, except that game where we won 40 to nothing. I think I got to go out in the field a couple of times and try to hit the ball a couple of times. But anyways, I may have been chosen, but I was chosen to sit on the bench. But speaking of chosen, today's character, Joseph, is a character who was chosen by God, and the writer of Hebrews chose him for the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. It says in Hebrews 11, 22, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, from our context and our cultural background, this is kind of confusing. He essentially knew about the prediction that God had made, the prophecy to Abraham, that the nation of Israel would be in the land of Israel, or the Palestine, but the nation of Israel would occupy that land eventually. But now they're in Egypt, and Joseph is the reason he's in Egypt by the time Hebrews 11 is describing this scenario. And he says, eventually at the end of Genesis 50, says to his brothers, he says, when I die, and the nation of Israel makes its way back to the promised land, and by the way, that was nearly 400 years later, if you track the timeline. They were actually in Egypt for 400 to 430 years. So he says, when you go back, take my bones with you because I want to be buried there. Now, he dies, and 400 years later, there's a record of them bringing his bones to the promised land. So it's interesting that that is the thing that's chosen in Hebrews 11 to talk about. But essentially, it says he trusted God. He trusted in God's faithfulness. 400 years ahead of time, he says, when you get there, you know, if it works out, if someday you go back, take my bones with you. He says, no, when? That's a statement of faith in the Faith Hall of Fame about the life of Joseph. So we know he was a man of faith and believed God, but his life story is also the loud and clear answer to one or two of the most common questions that we ask. Usually they start with the word why, right? Why me? Why this year? Why COVID? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get sick? But another question, it's often framed like this. Do bad things happen to good people? Or why do bad things happen to good people? And by the way, when we ask that question, we're usually assuming that we're the good people, right? When something bad happens to you, you're like, well, I'm the good people. Why do bad things happen to me? Or we see somebody else and we say, wow, that was such a good person. They were so young. And this happened to them, or they lived such a good life. And look at the circumstances they find themselves in. Or they lost their lives early. We say they died too young, or whatever, however we frame it. But we're asking the question, do bad things happen to good people? Or another way, why, or do tough things happen to God's people? Now, when we look around at reality, we can affirm that is definitely the case. Tough things happen to God's people. And guess what? Bad things happen to good people. People who live a predominantly good life, we would say. Tough things happen? Yes. Jesus, Apostle Paul, the disciples. But let's go back further and look at the life of Joseph. Here's some of his backstory. So Joseph was the son of a man whose name means deceiver. So his dad was Jacob. In the future, he'd be called Israel, the nation of Israel, father of the nation of Israel. But he was known as a deceiver, his name deceiver, and then he lived that out as a deceiver. Not only that, but he was a polygamist. He had multiple partners, wives, and he was a less than perfect father. And God chooses him. God knows this. So this is really important. God chooses unlikely people, unlikely candidates. And we might say, well, Solomon was a likely candidate, maybe. Although by the end of his life, we think, boy, he's kind of unlikely to be considered the wisest man or certainly not the godliest man. But God chooses unlikely people, and Jacob was an unlikely person. Not only did he have multiple partners and was a deceiver, he had favorites. He actually had a favorite wife. That's kind of an awkward thing to talk about. Yeah, who's your favorite wife? Oh, well, this one. And she bore him two sons who were his favorite sons. And one in particular named Joseph, one of the youngest sons of Jacob, he becomes the favorite. And he's such a favorite that Jacob makes a special coat for him, just so that all the other brothers know he's got the special threads, right? He's the guy. So it's kind of a flaunt in front of everybody else. Yeah, he's the guy. You know the guy with the multi? Yeah, that coat. Yeah, that's him. That's my favorite guy, my favorite son. Now, Joseph grows up in this sheltered life. His brothers are working hard. He's not. He's living an entitled life. He's generally at home, close to home, and the brothers are out working hard in the field. That's kind of the picture that we get. Add to that, when we pick up the story in Genesis 37, so we're looking at his lifespan is Genesis 30 to 50. So it's a large, you know, we're covering 21 chapters today, okay? No, we're just going to focus in on 37 to 39 primarily. But in chapter 37, he's 17 years old. How many of you are between 16 to 18? Anybody 16 to 18 year olds? Okay. So that's Joseph. So Joseph is sent out, he checks on the brothers, comes back and gives a bad report to his dad, so he's kind of got this tattletale reputation. But he's doing the right thing. He's obeying his dad, he's staying between the lines, he's doing the right stuff pretty much, but he comes into a sheltered, entitled life, honestly, and that's where he's living. I mean, if you're sheltered or spoiled as a kid, just say, hey, it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault, right? Let's just blame them. Now. But he's not shy about telling his brothers about dreams he's had in which they're going to bow down to him and his parents will bow down to him. Like, you ever had a dream like that and told somebody about it? Usually if you have a dream like that, you're like, yeah, I'm going to keep that to myself. But Joseph, no problem. I'm going to tell my brothers about it and see how that goes. Didn't go well. They hated him. His brothers hated him. They hated him for being the favorite. They hated him for seemingly flaunting that in front of them. And they decide to introduce him to a life away from them. If you watch Fiddler on the Roof, there's a certain blessing, and the Jews are blessing, I think it's the Bolsheviks or whoever else it is that's coming into their territory to cause them problems, but they think, we should bless them. So do you have a blessing for them? And so the rabbi or the Kamerudis, he says, the Lord bless them and keep them far away from us. It's kind of an add-on blessing. We don't sing that in the song, but the Lord bless you and keep you far away from me. And that's what the brothers are doing. And some of the brothers say, let's just kill him. Just get it over with. I'm so sick and tired of him. Other brothers say, no, that's not the right thing to do. Let's just sell him away into slavery and tell dad he died. And we'll bring his coat with animal blood on it. We'll hand it to dad. And dad will have a broken heart, but it'll be done with. He'll be gone, and you know, he was an accident, Dad. He came out to find us. We found his coat. I'm not sure what happened here, but he's gone. Sure enough, breaks his father's heart, Jacob's heart. And meanwhile, Joseph is sold to Ishmaelite traders, and they go all the way down to Egypt. So things literally go south. Maybe this is the beginning of that saying. Things went south. Things definitely went south for Joseph. So the next two decades of his life unfold a reality that he could never have imagined. And they involve a lot of waiting for his dreams to come true. 13 years of those two decades, roughly 21 years, roughly, about 13 of those years are spent in slavery or prison or a combination of both. Now, I don't like waiting for stuff. You? Anyone here like waiting? Yeah, that's my spiritual gift, waiting. Not so much. It's not a popular one. None of us like to wait. 2021, COVID-19 has seemed like forever. We kept throwing around, yeah, it's an 18-month thing. Well, 11 months in, we were talking like that. Now we're just past, not even past 18 months of feeling the effects of COVID restrictions, and we're still calling it, 18 long. We're just getting to 18 months, really. And so it seems like a long time, doesn't it? We tend to think a little bit differently than God does, obviously. But during those years, Joseph experienced some of the most disappointing and potentially disillusioning events. Three in particular that we're going to focus in on. And any one of these three things would probably have caused most of us to join Job, another biblical character. I don't know if Job's going to be covered in the summer, but his, when Job was going through a tough time, what did Job's wife say to him eventually? Just curse God and die. Wow. Talk about moral support during a hard time. She was just like, curse God and die. I'm done. You should be done. What are you thinking? How can you cling to your hope in God? How can you trust in God? How can you call God faithful? Just curse him and die. Get it over with. Go to the grave. Give up. Wave the white flag. We don't know how many years it was into that, but it was obviously Job and his wife experienced terrible, terrible realities. But Joseph comes to a different conclusion. And we want to discuss that. But first, these three injustices that fall upon him are especially disheartening because he's seemingly attempting to follow God as well as he knows how to do. Keep in mind, he's 17, then he's going into his 20s. You know, how rational were you in your 20s? For those of you who are beyond your 20s, looking back, you think, how could any of us keep our head together during that time? And our prefrontal cortex isn't even like connected and properly formed. And they say it's 25 to 30 years old before a man really kind of things connect and are like, oh yeah, X plus Y equals whatever. You know, before that, it's kind of like, I don't know, let's try this. Let's jump this, you know, four-wheeler or this 4x4 over that thing and hope it lands. You know, that's kind of how 22-year-olds think, even 17-year-olds. But so here's Joseph. How is he able to kind of walk through this and continue to follow God? So let's explore the events. And you know what? We might find ourselves in the story. We might learn something from his perspective. We might learn something from his ability or how he was able to persevere through these kinds of circumstances. And maybe we'll get some answers to the questions we asked earlier. Why do bad things happen to good people? And maybe another question. How can we persevere and thrive through those times? Rather than asking why, asking what? What now? What's God asking me to do right now? How is he asking me to respond? So to summarize Genesis 30 to 50 down to three defining moments or seasons in Joseph's life, we're going to see that he persevered through all of them because he kept his perspective. He kept his perspective. One time I heard a sermon on David and Goliath, and the question was asked, he asked in the sermon, what killed Goliath? Or how, you know, what was it that killed Goliath? Oh, it was a sling. No, it was a stone. No, it was a, and the preacher said, no, it was David's perspective. He knew who God was, he knew who he was, and he knew who the enemy was. And it was his perspective, the mind, the understanding, the big picture that he brought. You're a dirty Philistine, and God is to be honored, and he's more powerful than you, and you're going down. He had to start with a perspective. I don't need this armor. I don't need this. I don't need that. This guy's going down, conquering in the name of the Lord. That's a perspective. It starts in your thinking, in your mind. And Joseph seemed to have a perspective. And the perspective is this. The Lord is with me. Can you say that with me? The Lord is with me. Ready? The Lord is with me. One more time. The Lord is with me. If you come away with nothing else this morning, I just want you to come away with that. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Whatever you're experiencing. First of all, Joseph was obedient but hated. This is the first injustice, the first difficulty he went through. He was obedient but hated. He was minding his own business, obeying his father, trying to do the right thing. Yeah, he might have been a bit of a braggart, might have been a little bit pretentious, a bit of useful, foolish as a young person. Let's be honest about that. And he came from a sinful family that was corrupt, deceitful, played favorites. He grew up honestly, you know, I mean, came to some of these dysfunctions honestly, but he was trying to do the right thing. Hey, have you ever been doing the right thing and hated by others? You know, we used to say, oh, what do you think you are, goody two-shoes? Right? The moment you come up with some solution or a positive thing or correct something injustice, people look at you and say, well, who do you think you are? Isn't that the case? It's tough to do the right thing, isn't it? It's tough to handle injustice or to stand up to injustice. Sometimes you're called, you know, in a classroom setting, oh, teacher's pet. Or, you know, the child gives an answer, student gives an answer, oh, you're such a suck-up. Right? Isn't that how it often happens? You're trying to do the right thing, but doing the right thing can be hard. And it can have consequences. Doing the right thing doesn't give you the prize all the time. We've learned that from experience. But what we find in his life, he's trying to do the right thing, his brothers hate him, sell him off, eventually becomes a slave to Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is an executive, a leader in the nation of in the land of Egypt. And he gets sold to Potiphar. So Joseph is a slave or a servant of Potiphar. He actually thrives under Potiphar and basically makes him a ton of money and causes his businesses and everything he oversees does well for Potiphar. He's doing well, but he's come out of hatred. He's been hated. But the Lord was with Joseph in rejection by his brothers, in slavery on the way to Egypt, and the Lord was with him. When you felt rejected, when you've been rejected, maybe you're in a position like that right now, where you're feeling hated, you're feeling rejected, you're feeling cast off, you're feeling pushed away, you're feeling ostracized, marginalized, you're outside the circle, you somehow don't fit in, and you know it. People have made it clear to you. Can you say with me, the Lord is with me in rejection? Would you say that? The Lord is with me in rejection. Wow. You know, if I would have created a playlist to sing this morning, the playlist we just sang would have been my playlist. I was going to request the goodness of God, and then I was like, oh, it's too late for the worship team. I was going to request that earlier in the week and forgot, and there it was. We just sang it. There are a couple other songs that are like, oh, man, that would be great. There they were. And so the Lord had that in mind. The goodness of God. The Lord is with me in rejection. When you're being rejected by others, it doesn't mean you're being rejected by God. God has an unlikely list of candidates whom he chooses. So if you think you're unlikely, you could be just the right person to be chosen by God, even though you're hated or rejected by others. Second of all, Joseph was honorable but slandered. Honorable but slandered. He continues to do the right thing. He continues to do the honorable thing. So Potiphar's wife had a thing for Joseph. Joseph was a chief servant, handling the affairs, a trusted leader within Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife decided he was her target and attempted to seduce him repeatedly and say, I want you more than I want my husband. Let's just put it that way. And finally, there was an opportunity. She cleared the house and made sure the two of them were alone together in the house. I'm sure it's something that Joseph had avoided in the past, but now he was trapped. Well, in the events that unfold, he rejects her and says, why would I dishonor your husband? Why would I dishonor God by entering into a relationship outside of your marriage or my celibacy, my non-marriage? Why would I do that? And he runs away. She grabs onto his cloak and then tells a story to everyone, including her husband, Potiphar. He tried to assault me. Look, he ran away and left his coat. Potiphar says, it's hard to believe, but I got to go with my wife, right? And throws Joseph in prison for something he didn't do. Hey, have you ever been honorable but falsely accused? That ever happened to you? Where you had to take the fall for somebody else's thing? Happened on the playground for me in grade 2. I remember we were on the brand new playground and there was a playground monitor. You know, some grade 4 or 5 student, no offense, Kiria, my granddaughter who's in that age category, but there was a playground monitor and she was, or he was, supervising the other kids and who got in line and where they went. And so I got on this thing and I went on this thing and then came back and I didn't know you're only supposed to go one way. The next person came, and I got in trouble for going the wrong way. And so I had to have lunch near the principal's office for 5 days for going the wrong way on a play structure. I was like, I didn't even understand what I did. So I could either go home for lunch all those 5 days, or I could be next to the principal's office. I just went home for lunch and said, well, that's my penalty, fine. But it was kind of this thing in my mind that stuck with me. Hey, that doesn't feel good to be falsely accused, or to be innocent or trying to do the right thing and slandered. It's happened in larger ways for me. I may have shared this last time, but as a handyman, carpenter, I'm not a full certified tradesperson, but I do handyman type of work. And I worked for another contractor who demonstrated that we're unscrupulous. And so I lost $10,000 in January. And that was very, very painful for somebody who doesn't make a lot of money. I was denied payment for multiple invoices. And so a letter from a lawyer made no difference to this particular person. So I do know what it feels like to be accused of things and not, and even if they were partially true, not given an opportunity to correct anything or to make amends, and just to be told, get lost. Painful. I'm not the only one in this room who's felt that. You've been honorable but slandered or spoken about poorly. That hurts. But you know, it says again in Genesis 39, if you're following, in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. This happens three times, I think, in Genesis 39 alone. And that's the theme. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with you. So say this with me. The Lord is with me in temptation and false accusations. The Lord is with me in temptation and false accusations. So even through those hard times of temptation, even through being falsely accused when you have done the right thing, and by the way, is the Lord with you when you went through a temptation and failed? Yeah. He's promised to be with you. As a matter of fact, if you've accepted the bread and the wine, if you've accepted Jesus' death for you on your behalf already, then your sin is forgiven. And he is with you regardless of what you're going to do later on today, this week, next week, next year, 10 years from now. You've claimed the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf for your sin. It's taken care of. You don't need to come to communion and say, oh no, was there a sin that I committed last night? Because now I'm at communion, I better get rid of that sin, because that's actually very Shakespearean, by the way. Right? Doesn't want to kill, I don't know if it was Macbeth, but it doesn't want to kill this one guy because he just confessed his sins and he's going to go to paradise or to heaven. Let's wait till he's committed a sin, then kill him because then he'll go to hell. That's a Shakespearean concept. It's not Bible. It's not Jesus. It's not Joseph. But you're safe in God's hands if you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, regardless of the slander, regardless of the arrows and darts of the enemy saying, you're terrible, you're terrible, you're terrible. Jesus is with you. Your Heavenly Father is with you. Third, Joseph was used by God but forgotten. In Genesis 39 to 41, we find out that he interprets two dreams. Well, first of all, he's already been used by God in Potiphar's house. Then in prison, he's interpreted two dreams for people that led to somebody's death and somebody's life, a promotion, a demotion and a promotion. And so he's already thinking, wow, God's used me, but now here I am in prison again. It's a repeated time. Have you ever been like that? You think, well, wow, you know, I remember when I was a camp counselor. Maybe you were a camp counselor at a Christian camp. And when I was younger, God used me to do that. Then I went off and God called me on a missions trip. And we went on a missions trip. And we did some good stuff. I feel like it was a valuable contribution to the kingdom. Or maybe you've been a pastor or a missionary. Or you've been a full-time Christian worker. Or God's used you in some way as a Sunday school teacher, as a children's ministry worker. Somehow you know you've been instrumentally used by God in somebody else's life. And now you're sitting on the sidelines. Anybody here like that? You feel like you're shelved? You feel like you're benched? Maybe even downsized? You ever felt like that? Well, that's where Joseph was. Joseph was benched. He was put on the sidelines. And he's thinking, well, I've been used by God. Good stuff happened. but now I'm here, and I keep going back and forth. What's happening here, and will I ever get out? I felt that way in ministry. Ann and I have been in multiple different kinds of ministry, youth ministry, interim work in a church, campus ministry, worked with Alpha Canada. Some of those were very, we thrived. Others we didn't do so well in. We had breaks between. I remember multiple times in my life where I said, God will never use me again. I'll never recover from this. No one will ever say, oh, Dan and Ann have valuable contributions to make, because I felt like a failure. I really felt forgotten. And actually, the last 5 years of our lives have felt very much like that. We've been involved with three different ministries in the last 5 years. And there were times in there where we, like, as a handyman, it was never my choice to be a handyman. Never my choice to be working with my hands and doing things that I know nothing about, but I have to learn every time I do them. Sorry, don't tell anybody I don't know anything about what I'm doing. But you probably felt that way. Hey, what am I doing? I'm out of place here. But the Lord was with Joseph in loneliness and isolation. And the Lord is with you. Your Heavenly Father's with you in loneliness and isolation and even being forgotten by others, seemingly forgotten by others. By the way, you know, one of the greatest failures in our lives, immediately after, our denomination said, man, we think there's a place for you in ministry. And we're like, really? Well, yeah, you persevered through a really hard time. Yeah, there was closure here, but you demonstrated character. You demonstrated faithfulness, or you demonstrated trust in God through that. And I was just like, wow, that's crazy. I feel like a failure. Somebody else sees this as valuable? That's amazing. So it was very humbling for us. The Lord is with you in loneliness and isolation. Can you say that? The Lord is with me in loneliness and isolation. Here we go. The Lord is with me in loneliness and isolation. Wow. He's with you. So how did Joseph keep his perspective through all of this? Well, he kept his perspective, first of all, four different ways we'll talk about it. It all is about vision or perspective. Looking down. You ever look down with a drone? I love drones, because drones now, you can look down on things. Or Google Earth. Oh, man, when Google Earth came out, I'm like, what? You can look down, like satellite images of stuff. It was just like, this is so cool. So looking down from 30,000 feet, we often talk about the 30,000-foot view. In other words, going way up high and seeing the big picture. Right? The big picture. Acting like, this means looking down means acting like God reigns over everything, big and small, and actually trusting him in his sovereign plans. So looking down means, hey, I wonder if I could get God's perspective on this, not just my tiny little picture. Seeing the forest for the trees, we might call it. But God reigns over everything. Job 12, 13 to 16 says this: to God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there's drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belongs strength and victory. Both deceived and deceiver are his. You know, the banner that hangs over the life of Joseph, the New Testament verse, is actually from Paul, who himself was martyred for his faith. It's Romans 8:28. We actually just sang it, I believe, a little earlier. Here we go. Another chosen song. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What a beautiful thing. God is overall, he's reigning, he's sovereign. And for those of us who are in Christ, he's actually orchestrating events. Now, can we see them ahead of time? No. Can we see them when we're in them? Definitely not. Can you see it after the fact? Yeah. Hindsight really is 20/20. We can look back and say, oh, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. Listen to that song again this afternoon and just let it soak in and look back and say, wow, you've been my God, my friend, my healer. You've been my companion through the low times. You haven't rescued me all the time immediately when I wanted it, but you were there. You were with me. Wow. Hey, what if we acted like God was in control of our present and our future? Would we be a little less surprised by hardship? Would we complain less as we recognize that we're safe and secure in his loving and sovereign hands? A way to respond to that, and a way to give us perspective, would be to say this: God reigns, and he's got this. What if we made that a regular statement? God reigns and he's got this. Why don't you say that with me? God reigns and he's got this. He's got this. He can handle it. He's bigger than us. Second reality about Joseph, he's kept his perspective by looking up. So not only looking down and seeing the big picture, he looked up, not around. You ever look around at the circumstances like Simon Peter looked around at the waves and then he sank and Jesus said, no, you know, you should have trusted me. You should have looked to me. You should have looked up, but you looked down. In this case, looking up means looking up, not around. Focusing on God, not people. Fixing one's gaze on God's faithfulness, not people's failings. By the way, that's why we come here Sundays. We gather to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, of his goodness. We need reminders. We need to be brought back to the truth that God reigns. He's in control. It's going to be okay. He rules. We don't. We need to get away from the people around us, from all the mess, from the social media, from your work, from other people even. Come to the house of God like Asaph did in Psalm 73. He said, man, there's so much corruption out there. How come the wicked thrive? And he says, then I went to the temple. Then I went to the place of worship and I said, I got to look up. I got to look forward too. We'll talk about that. But Asaph was saying, no, I looked up at God and I was like, oh yeah. Okay, I got a better perspective. Now I can go back into the crazy world. Because I have perspective. So he kept his perspective by looking up. Isaiah 2:22 says, don't put your trust in humans. They're as frail as breath. What good are they? Wow. Sorry, that was wrong. That was my mistake in the verses, I remember. I flipped the verses around there. That's actually Romans 8:28. But Isaiah 2:22 says, don't put your trust in mere humans. They're as frail as breath. What good are they? And Jeremiah 17:5-8 shows the person, the difference between the person who puts his hope in what people can do and the person whose confidence in what God can do. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the person who trusts in people, whose heart turns away from the Lord. They're like a shrub in the desert. Isn't that quite a picture? A shrub in a desert and shall not see any good come. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. They are like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Wow. We can keep our perspective by looking up, putting our trust in God, not human beings, not a political leader, not a family member, not an employee or employer, but not a sports hero or somebody else we follow, but looking up to God primarily. So let's say this. We put our trust in you. Say it with me. We put our trust in you. So we can say God reigns and he's got this. And then we can say, God, we put our trust in you. We can declare this is a spiritual practice, a daily practice you could do. Saying these things, repeating these things to God. Third thing he did was he looked inside. That's one of the ways that he kept his perspective was by looking inside. And I don't mean in kind of a metaphysical, you know, look inside yourself for all the solutions. Not at all. We've just been talking about looking to God alone. But looking inside has to do with what's God doing in here? In other words, yielding to God's development plan, letting God build our character. Joseph didn't have a lot of choice. We do, but we can allow God to do his development plan within us. Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God's doing something in you. You're under construction. You're in process. Wow, James 1:2-4 says, hey, tough stuff's going to happen. But it's okay. God's doing stuff in you. He's making you mature. He's making you complete. He's developing you. You're going to be perfect, mature, complete, needing nothing. So my question would be, can we accept that detours like pain, illness, financial setbacks, losses of all kinds, they're well within the realm of God's plan to shape us into the image of Christ? Is that possible? Can we accept that? The hard times, tough times, they really are part of God's plan, and they really do have a purpose. Now, when somebody's grieving, you don't go to them and when they lost the loved one and say, God has a purpose for this. That's not what they need to hear from you. They'll find out
in the long term, whatever God has in mind for them through that difficult experience. But looking back, and we can encourage ourselves, we can speak to ourselves and say, hey, God's working on me. This is tough, but it does have a larger purpose in God's plan. I don't understand it right now. Maybe one day I will. But we have to embrace that there are detours. You know, Joseph waited about 13 years for the beginning of his dreams to become true. A little bit longer than that. He was 17, but 39 when he eventually, in Genesis 50, his brothers come, he forgives them, it's a long story, and his entire family is fed through a famine. That's the end of the story, by the way. God built his character, developed him through all these years so that he could forgive his brothers and so that he could be the vehicle through whom the entire nation of Israel was saved from a famine. If you want to continue reading, you'll find the rest of the story there. But Joseph waited about 13 years. Abraham waited 25 years for a son. Moses waited 40 years. Jesus waited 30 years. If God's making you wait, you're in good company. Isn't that interesting? I read a book called Anonymous, and it was the subtitle was Jesus' Hidden Years and Yours. 30 hidden years leading up to his ministry, and then hidden times within those 3 years where he went off by himself, often pursuing hiddenness. So what we can do during this time is say, Jesus, keep working on me. Can you say that? Jesus, keep working on me. Wow. In the midst of it, Jesus, keep working on me. Don't give up on me. I know you're doing something in there. I don't understand it. I'm under construction. But you're working on me. Fourth perspective was looking forward. So you look down on the 30,000-foot level. You looked up. You looked inside and said, okay, what's God doing in here? He's developing me. I think he probably did that in hindsight. In the midst of it, it was probably pretty hard. But fourthly, he was able to look forward. In other words, play the long game. Play the long game, not the short game. You may say, well, you know, there's some battles you may have to lose here to win the war. That's one perspective. Another way of looking at it is this. I heard a preacher talk about the difference between what we want and what we value. You ever thought about that? So as an 18-year-old, you might say, I want that car, gun, pickup. I don't know. What is it? What is it that you want? You want that. But if you think through what you value, that might be something significantly different. What do you value? Well, I value having a good job and being stable. Most 18-year-olds can't think in terms of values. But how about you as an adult? An older adult, whatever age you are, you think, what's the difference between I want this item, but I value being debt-free. Oh, so you see, the thing you value is the longer-term thing. What you want is what you see in front of you. Well, I want that hot rod. Like, if you're a baby boomer or somewhere between my age and baby boomers, everybody wants a hot rod. Everybody wants to rebuild that car that they had when they were a kid or that their dad had. Central Alberta, I've never seen so many hot rods. So many cars. I mean, every Thursday night at Parkland Mall in Red Deer, there are more cars there than at any show and shine I've ever seen, an annual show and shine in central BC where we used to live. They had gatherings like that once a year, and there were not as many cars there as every Thursday night a block away from our house. Like, the hot rod fever is unreal in Central Alberta. It's mostly people 60 plus that I see, I'm probably over-categorizing, right? But we say, well, what do we want? What do we value? Well, I really want one of those hot... Well, how long did it take you to build that hot rod? Well, I've been working on it for 14 years. Really? How much money you got in it? 80 grand. That's not unlikely, right? If you got the custom paint job, it's not unlikely to spend 20 to 80 grand on a hot rod. Rebuilding one, getting the motor right, getting the cams right, getting the exhaust right, getting... You'll drop the thing, you raise the thing, whatever you're going to do to it, and then... Custom paint job, right? So, but we say, well, what do you want? I want that hot rod. What do you value? Having free time and not being in debt. So maybe this isn't the decision for you right now. It might be the decision for someone else, but not for you, maybe. But we got to look forward. We got to play the long game. And waiting is hard. Learning to wait is hard. Isaiah knew the value of waiting on God to come through, regardless of how long it took. He put it this way, they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait, watch, wait. Trust that God's in it. He's working on it. Shall renew their strength. Shall soar on wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Wow. He knew the value of waiting. And God and Joseph understood that God's ways are not our ways. His timing is always perfect. Our timing isn't. And what if we consider this hardship we're in within the context of a lifetime, or in the context of future generations who need us to model standing firm and hanging in there and not giving up and not quitting? What if we believed our lives were on display for family and friends and coworkers and neighbors now and for future generations later? What if we thought, wow, we're being watched, and it's important how we wait. It's important that we not thrash around and panic ourselves. People are watching us. God's watching. You know that Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. Isn't that interesting? So a practice we can engage in is say, I'm waiting on you, Lord. Can you say that with me? I'm waiting on you, Lord. Wow, not easy. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know better than us. You have a much bigger view. You're so much stronger. You're so much more faithful. Thank you that we can trust in you today. Thank you that you've got this, that you reign. But just like Joseph, we can hang in there for the long haul because we're not in it for the short game. We're in it for the long game. We trust in you. We look to you. We look forward to seeing dreams come true, but we're going to be waiting patiently and persevering through with a proper perspective, a perspective that acknowledges your goodness, your grace, that you're the true, one true God. You're the one who leads us. You're the one who oversees our lives. We declare our hope and our trust in you now. In Jesus' name, amen.